Morning. It's good to see everybody. I think just about everybody here has signed some kind of contract before. And a lot of these contracts, no big deal, but sometimes the contracts are a big deal, sort of an intimidating process. About a year and a half ago, I signed a contract to do some part-time work for a business out of Louisville. And like I said, this was an intimidating process. There had to be lawyers involved and things like that. It was complicated. And you know, the main reason that this felt intimidating, I was agreeing to do a certain amount of work for a certain salary. I was agreeing to do that work in a certain way. I was making commitments to the business, and the business was making commitments to me. I was also agreeing to certain consequences if I failed to meet the terms of the contract. And so I can't walk away from that contract without incurring certain penalties. And I know many of you have engaged in contracts like that. All of this is parallel to an important topic in the Bible. The Bible talks about these kinds of things. Sometimes they're called agreements, oaths, promises. The word that I'm going to use today is covenants. Covenants. We sometimes talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what those are is God's agreement with His people. Like I said, a covenant might also be called a contract or an agreement. A covenant is sometimes also an oath or a promise. When God makes a covenant, it's not like the kind of covenants we make where we might negotiate the terms of the contract. God hands us the covenant, and He tells us the commitments that He's making to us, and He also tells us what He expects in return. And God takes covenants very seriously. He takes them very seriously. God keeps His covenants, and He expects us to take them seriously and keep our covenants as well. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, God's expectation is if you make a commitment, you are expected to fulfill that commitment. I think it's helpful on this topic to look at some of the covenants that God has made with people through these thousands of years that He created this planet. And God describes many covenants. And one of the things that we're going to notice as we look at some of these covenants is many times there's a sign, a physical sign associated with a covenant as a reminder of the covenant. One of the first covenants and symbols associated with a covenant that you might all be thinking of is when God destroyed the earth with water through the flood, He established a covenant. The rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant that He would never destroy the earth with water again. So I want to read that passage. This comes from Genesis chapter 9. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Now, this is an interesting covenant. It's one of the first times the idea of a covenant appears in the Bible. And this covenant was between God and mankind, and He says between God and the entire earth. God made a commitment to us and to this planet that He would never destroy the earth with water again. And as a reminder of that covenant, He established a sign, and that's a rainbow. Is that covenant still valid? Is the sign still valid? It is. 4,000 years later, God continues to keep the terms of this covenant. Not only has He not destroyed the earth with water, He continues to give us the sign of a rainbow as a demonstration that this covenant is still intact. Another covenant that we read about this morning in Genesis chapter 17. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a commitment to Abraham. He told Abraham that He was going to do certain things and that Abraham would do certain things in return as a part of this covenant. And that covenant between God and Abraham also had a physical sign associated with it, circumcision. This is Genesis chapter 17. The covenant that God made is that Abraham would be the father of many nations, that Abraham and his family would inherit the land of Canaan, and in return, Abraham and his descendants had to be circumcised as the sign of the covenant. So this is Genesis chapter 17. I'll read just verses 13 and 14 again. God said, "He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in his flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God's covenants are very generous. When God extends a covenant, He offers quite a lot. Think of all that was offered to Abraham as a part of that covenant, and relatively little was asked in return. And this covenant that God made with Abraham, how God would give to Abraham and his descendants the territory of Canaan, that covenant was still valid 400 years later. Why was it that God decided to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt? Why did God do that? Just because He was being generous? Because He was showing grace and mercy? Well, all those things are true, but that's not the main reason. What's the main reason that God brought the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, and took them back to the land of Canaan? It's because of the covenant that He made with Abraham. So you remember what was going on at the beginning of the story of Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." What was the main reason that God heard their cry and brought them out of Egypt? It was not because the people of Israel at this time were especially great, honorable people. Maybe they were on some level, but that wasn't the main reason. God didn't bring them up out of Egypt to protect them from that bondage. He brought them out of Egypt because He made an agreement with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. God offers so much and, relatively speaking, expects so little in return. I'm a part of a homeowners association. Anybody else here part of an HOA? Okay, so a few of you. I would like to say that HOA covenants are not like God's covenants. They're not like God's covenants. So as a part of my HOA, I have to pay several hundred dollars a year. Any changes I want to make to my house, those have to be approved by the HOA. They even have to approve the color of your shingles, I found out, if you replace your roof. They also have requirements about when you can take your trash can out to the street and when you have to take it back to the house. They have requirements about how often you have to mow your grass. And of course, there's consequences to all of this. I don't know how we're allowed to live in this neighborhood anymore. I'm not very good about mowing the grass. I let the weeds grow. Honestly, I mow the grass because I feel bad for the neighbors. That's why I mow the grass. Because I don't want the neighbors to think poorly of me. I know they do, but I don't want them to think worse of me, and I don't want my yard to make their yard look bad. You know, it's funny, when you look at our yards, there's a very distinct line between my yard and the neighbor's yard. Even when I mow, you can tell whose yard is who because their grass is lush and green, completely free of any kind of weeds, and then there's my yard, which I'm perfectly content with. But the HOA defines all the conditions here. So what do I get in return? I do all this, supposed to do all this, and what do I get in return? We get to use the pool, so that's one thing. We get to use the pool. And, you know, the other philosophical thing here is it protects the value of the properties in our neighborhood. But I still don't see these covenants of the HOA as really being very similar to God's covenants. God's covenants are so much greater, so much more precious, and God takes His covenants a lot more seriously than I take the covenants in our HOA. So God made a covenant with Noah and the entire earth. God made a covenant with Abraham. God also made a covenant with the entire children of Israel. And just like the other covenants, the covenant that He made with Israel is also associated with a sign. Let me read this and see if you've ever noticed this before. The covenant that God made with the children of Israel after He brought them out of Egypt, there was a covenant and a sign. This is Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done in 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. How serious is God about these covenants? Very serious. Verse 16, Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. This is something I'd never noticed before. There was many reasons that God designated the Sabbath as a special day of rest for God's people, but one of those reasons was to be a constant weekly reminder, a physical, tangible reminder of the covenant that exists between God and the children of Israel. So God's covenant with Noah had a sign, and that was the flood. God's covenant with Abraham had a sign. That was circumcision. God's covenant with the children of Israel had a sign, and that was the Sabbath day. God also has made a covenant with the church. We call this the new covenant, the agreement between God and His people, sanctified by the blood of Christ. And just like all of God's covenants, this agreement that God has made with the church includes a visible symbol of the covenant. There's actually multiple symbols. One of the symbols of the covenant we've already participated in this morning. Remember what Jesus said when He was establishing the Lord's table. When He said to take this cup, which is the new covenant in my blood. So when we participate in the Lord's table, this is a physical symbol, a demonstration of an agreement. And I don't always think about it that way when I'm participating in the Lord's table. I don't think about that, but that's what it is. Just like circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Abraham, just like the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant with the children of Israel, this Lord's table is a sign of the covenant. And there's another sign of this covenant that Paul describes in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul said, In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is a lot of things, but one thing it is a physical sign of the covenant that exists between God and His people. One of the things that God said to Abraham was that circumcision was a sign of the covenant, and if you're not circumcised, you're not part of the covenant, and you're supposed to be cut off from among the people. Baptism is many of the same things. It's a physical demonstration of the covenant that exists between God and His people. And if you're not baptized, you're not eligible to be a part of the covenant. So water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is the new covenant equivalent of circumcision. In baptism, we receive all the benefits of life in Jesus. We're eligible to be a part of this covenant, and we're also making a commitment to fulfill all of our obligations in the covenant. This is why baptism is such a big deal. We're making a commitment to become a participant in that covenant. How seriously does God take covenants? When two people, two groups of people, make an agreement together, how seriously does God take those commitments? I think we all agree that God takes them very seriously. He takes His own covenants very seriously, and He takes our covenants very seriously. So seriously that sometimes we would be better off not making covenants than to make agreements that we may not be able to keep. There's many times where God just says, don't make covenants because of all the trouble that can come from making those kinds of agreements. Going back to Exodus again. Concerning the pagans in Canaan, God said in Exodus chapter 23, verses 32 and 33, God said to the children of Israel, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God said to the children of Israel, just don't make any covenants with the pagan people. Now, could we sit here and speculate on maybe some covenants that maybe would be okay? Maybe it would have been fine to make certain covenants with those pagan people? Sure, we could speculate on all those things, but that's not the rule that God gave them. He said no covenants, none, because it's only going to create problems for you. So what kind of covenants would God have been talking about? Anything. I don't think there was any limitations on the covenants that they weren't supposed to make. Everything from treaties to trade agreements, and certainly including marriage. No covenants were to be made between the children of Israel and the pagans living in the land of Canaan. And God still expects us to use great caution when making covenants. And there are some times where God would advise us, just don't make the agreement. Just don't even make an agreement. And he talks about this very thing over in 2 Corinthians 6. You know this verse, but think about it in the context of this topic. Thinking about covenants. How does this verse apply to covenants? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. The Apostle Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement? Another word for covenant. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The same principle that applied to the Jews living in the land of Canaan under the Mosaic Law applies to Christian people right here living under the New Covenant. Paul said, do not be unequally yoked. Now, he doesn't expressly say don't make covenants, but I think that's exactly the kind of thing that he's talking about. Don't make agreements with people who don't share your values and don't create situations that might become a snare to you. I told you about a year and a half ago I had to sign a contract with this business out of Louisville, and I was trying to think of people who might have been in the same situation, and so I thought of Barry Brownsberger. Barry, I don't really even know what Barry does, but I feel like he's signed contracts like this. So I called Barry and I said, I feel like you've done this kind of thing. Tell me what kind of advice you have. And Barry really just had one piece of advice. His advice and his question was, is this the kind of person that you want to do business with? He didn't even care to talk about the numbers, the compensation, the commitments. None of that mattered to him. His question was, is this the kind of person that you want to do business with? That's what mattered. And really, that's good advice, and that's exactly the kind of advice that we get in the Bible. Don't be committed to. Don't join in a covenant with the wrong kind of person. Don't do that. And what happens when we make covenants that we're not supposed to make? What happens? You know, this is the hard part. What happens if we make a covenant, if we make an agreement that we shouldn't have made? What if we make a business deal that ends up being a bad idea? What if we end up in a marriage that was maybe a bad idea? What if we purchase a house or a car or make some other financial commitment that we wish we wouldn't have made? What are God's expectations in those covenants? Keep them. Keep those covenants. That's it. You know, if there was ever a time where we didn't have to keep a covenant, it would be when the premise of the covenant is false. Let me tell you what I'm thinking of. When Joshua and the children of Israel were traveling through Canaan, conquering people, they destroyed Jericho. It took two tries, but they destroy Ai. And they're on their way to destroy some more people in the land of Canaan. And the people of Canaan heard about all of this, and so there was this group of people called the Gibeonites. Everybody remember the story of the Gibeonites? Group of people living among the Canaanites. And they heard about the children of Israel, and so they put this plan together. Everybody remember what that plan was? The Gibeonites, who really just live right down the road, they saddled their donkeys and their camels, and what kind of clothes did they put on? They put on old, ragged clothes, like they'd traveled from a long ways away. They were carrying with them moldy, rotten bread. And the whole plan was to trick the people of Israel into making a covenant that they wouldn't destroy the Gibeonites. And it worked. And it worked. They lied, but they still tricked the children of Israel into making a covenant. So let's read about how all of this unfolds. Were the children of Israel obligated to keep that covenant, even though they'd been lied to? Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Cherepheth, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. If ever there was a time to break a covenant, this was it. If ever there was an appropriate time to back out of a covenant and feel no wrong, this was the time. The agreement was based on a lie. The children of Israel were deceived and tricked into making this covenant. But it didn't change anything. It didn't change anything. They did not attack them because the Bible says they had sworn to the Lord that they would not. They were obligated to keep that covenant. You can probably think of other times in the Bible where people made covenants that they wish they wouldn't have made. Fast forwarding a few hundred years to the time of Jephthah, one of the judges. Jephthah made a vow. He made a commitment that if the Lord would deliver the Ammonites to him, he would offer as a sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house. Everybody remembers this story. A very foolish decision, but that was the commitment he made. He promised God. He promised God and said, Lord, if you'll deliver the Ammonites to me, when I get back to my house, the first thing that comes out to meet me, I will offer that as a burnt offering to you. What was he expecting to walk out of his house? I mean, does he keep his animals inside his house? What was he expecting to walk out of his house and greet him? But he made this commitment. And so Judges chapter 11, verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her, his daughter was the first one to walk out of his house. It came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and he said, Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it. If ever there was a time where someone could feel justified in backing out of a covenant, in backing out of a promise, this would be it. Jephthah could have said, Well, God, I didn't mean my daughter. I didn't mean my daughter. Anything but my daughter. Surely you'll understand if I don't offer my daughter to you. So Jephthah said, I cannot go back on it. In some form, God required that this vow be fulfilled. I honestly don't know if Jephthah offered his daughter. You can ask multiple people, very respected, intelligent people in the church, and you'll get different answers on this topic. So I'm not going to give you an opinion because I just don't know. But the vow was fulfilled. I don't know what happened, but I know that the vow was fulfilled. She mourned the years of her virginity, and just like Jephthah said, he could not go back on it. So what's the lessons that we're supposed to learn in all of this? Very simple, basic principles that we should know. God takes his own covenants very seriously. He takes his own covenants very seriously. God expects us to take our own covenants very seriously. Whatever those agreements are, work agreements, loans, marriage, whatever commitments we make, we should take those very seriously and only in the most extreme situations would God allow us to back out of those agreements. It's like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 when he was talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham. Paul said, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it." Even a human covenant is meant to be taken very seriously. It doesn't matter if God's involved in that covenant or not. It's meant to be taken seriously. And so because of the seriousness of these covenants, because how serious God is about us following through with our word, when we give someone our word, God expects us to use great care when we make agreements with people. And so sometimes it's better just not to make agreements. It's better not to make a commitment than to commit to something and not follow through. You know, this is one of the things that will destroy our reputation faster than anything else. If we commit to do something and we don't do it, maybe we've got all the best reasons. Maybe we've got lots of justifiable causes for backing out of agreements. Even so, there's still harm done. Even if we do have good reasons for backing out of our covenants, there's still collateral damage. There's still harm from backing out of those agreements. And so sometimes we're better off just not making them. Hope I gave you some things to think about this morning. God takes covenants seriously, and it's just a good reminder that we need to remember that and also make our best effort to take our covenants just as seriously as God does. So with that, we'll stand as we sing a closing song and offer the invitation to anyone who's not yet enjoying the benefits of being a participant in God's new covenant.